I want to talk to you this morning concerning our worship. It's very appropriate, the song that we just sang, when we think about worshiping our King, all glory above. And this God that we worship is such a great God. It is so difficult to imagine why the people of this world cannot worship God. We listen to the words that are being sung and presented to us, and those words, like the fact that He has pavilion and splendor girded with praise. You think about God that we worship, and we definitely must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Indeed, He is our Redeemer, and He is our friend. I'm so thankful for this choice of song this morning that is so appropriate for our lesson. I'm also thankful for all of you who have assembled here this day, and the fact that we came here to worship God. In the scripture that was read in your hearing, we're going to be turning to that, so you might want to keep that handy. Our God, our King, is the one in whom we give all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. It's not the preacher, it's not the congregation here in Bedford, but it's all about Him. Last week we talked about our goal, the richness of heaven. And that's why we obey Him, and that's why we worship Him. In ancient times, in the Roman religion and mythology, there was a God who was the God of beginnings and transitions, the God of gates and the God of doors and the God of doorways, the ending and time. You know, He was presiding over the beginning and the ending of all things, over war and peace and over birth and in death. And the doors of His temple back in those days, they were open in times of war and closed in the times of peace. His name was Janus. And He made sure that people had good beginnings. That was His job, according to the Greek mythology. And this is the reason why the first month of the year, it was named after Janus, the beginning of the year. And as many attributes that are given to Janus, they're no longer remembered, but one attribute stands out. As you see on the screen behind me here, it's the depiction of somebody with two faces on this Roman denarius. Today we often relate, without having knowledge of the history, this idea of a double-faced person. A person who acts one way, totally different from others. A person who is like one with multiple personalities. You know, technically they call that a dissociative identity disorder. People should not see Christians, though, as double-faced, acting one way on one day and acting another way on another day. You know, we're not like the actors who play so many roles, have so many different characters in their background, but we have to ask them, what are you like at home? Does Arnold Schwarzenegger at home go out and shoot people? Does Charlton Heston wear a tunic at home? And does he carry stone tablets around? Does Hulk Hogan, when you come into his house, slam you to the ground? You see, they're different people when they act than they are at home. And sometimes as Christians, they can't be that way. Especially when it comes to our worshiping God. Because when we worship God, we need to worship God 365 days a year, 24/7. It's not something that we just do on Sunday, because if that's something that we make a part of our life, then we're hypocrites. We're double-faced. We must be the people of God who are remade spiritually by being baptized into His death, coming in contact with the blood of Christ, and raising Him up by the power of the hand of God to walk in newness of life. And we must walk in that newness day after day, week after week, not just on Sunday. We cannot be a dissociative identity Christian. We must be whole and mighty for the Lord. Many today are living lives that are just the way that God wants them, but there are many people who are not living lives the way God wanted them to live. Broken marriages and homes, children without fathers. That's not the way God wanted it to be. Divorce without a cause is rampant in our country. Abortion. You know, impurity. That is not the way our God wants us to be. And there are some who are just minimal Christians. Whatever it takes to get by. Think about Janice. You know, when it comes to God and our souls, we mentioned last week there is no end. Janice is the God of beginnings and ends, but God is the beginning and the end. And one day we are going to face Him in eternity where there is no end. And our eternity is either going to be in heaven with our great God or in hell separated from our great God. God has a plan for all of us. He wants us today to focus on Him. And so we want to talk about the idea of seeing Christianity on Sunday, in our worship, the way God intended it that it should be. What does Christianity look like on Sunday? And how do Christians view worship? And the first principle to consider here is simply that no matter what day it is, no matter what month it is, every day in the life of a Christian, we need to be the same. In our talk, in our conduct, and in our devotion to God. While we sit in this building, throughout the week, sitting at work, walking through halls, going to the mall, grocery store, amusement parks, the golf course, watching TV, or any other thing that we might be doing, we need to do it for God. We need to honor God. In everything that we do, our faith is not like the lights in the building that on Sunday morning somebody comes and turns on the light so we have faith. And then when we walk out those doors, the lights go off and now we have no faith. Our faith needs to go with us. It doesn't start and stop at that door. And that's so important when it comes to the concept of worshiping God. We cannot leave this building with our faith stuffed in some cubbyhole to wait there for next Sunday. You know, that's not New Testament Christianity. But I will tell you what that kind of Christianity is. With all sincerity, it is the greatest insult to the name of Jesus. It's a great insult to our Creator God. And it is an embarrassment to His church. How horrible is it when somebody who is called Christian has a friend or a family member, an associate at work, who would stop and say, "Wow, I didn't know you were a Christian." You see, our faith needs to go before us. We need to be the light of the world because of our God. To honor God, to raise Him up in the eyes of all the world, to praise Him, to give Him glory. Our God is what we want people to see. Talking to a friend, buying a car, purchasing a house, going out for dinner, picnicking in the park. You know, it doesn't matter what we're doing or where we're doing it. We need to be consistently Christians. We need to be like Jesus. So we want to look at some scriptures that apply here to this concept as we move forward and think about the worshiping in the church and how it's seen by the world. And so I want you to notice something here in some of these scripture verses. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 was mentioned this morning. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. If we walk, you know, and then this walk is, it's not on Sunday. It's every day. Another verse that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, when does our faith begin? When does it end? And I don't know about everybody else in the world, but I know that Christians, we have no end to our faith. Our faith is the vehicle and the vessel which brings us through Christ by His blood to heaven. That place where eternity will begin for us. Therefore, true faith is not double-faced. Paul speaks of how we should walk in his letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and in verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, he says, we urge and exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. You see, it's all about God. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about God. You know, he told the Christians in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and strong. And I'm afraid there are some people who think standing fast in the faith means not to move. And listen, that's not what that means. It means to remain faithful always. And by that, it means as you walk from day to day, go from place to place, as you're going, preach Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. Don't bring them to church. Bring them to Jesus. Tell them about His love. Tell them about His glory. Tell them about His death and His resurrection. Tell them about His birth. Walk in faith. These commandments apply to everyone. It applies to young people as they're at school or going out on a date. It applies to them as they go to parties. It applies to older members. As they work in the congregation, as they're doing their teaching in classes, and it works with elderly as they have conversations. This means that every day, everywhere, at all times, I am a Christian, a representative of Jesus. And that's the way we must be entering, even before entering those doors, before entering into worship. And we want to focus today especially on Christianity, again, as it applies to the Lord's Day, our Sunday. I want you to turn your Bibles and to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and in verse 7. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 7. And let's just read that. It says, now on the first day of the week, then when the disciples came together, you see that? And it says, to break the bread, they ready to depart on the morrow. Paul spoke to them, continued his message until midnight. The disciples, they came together to break the bread. And take notice of that they came together. That's all part of what the world needs to see in His church. And when you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what Paul says much about the Lord's Supper. And you notice in this chapter how many times does Paul use that term, came together? In verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together. In verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together. Now, understand that this coming together is a spiritual uniting moment. It's when we come together in a unity of faith, loving one another, one spirit, one mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe the same things. We practice the same things. And one thing that we know is true about our Christianity is that on the first day of the week, we gather together as a church. That's how they did it. That's how we do it. And we don't come to church like the denominational world always says, well, you need to come see my church. You need to come visit my church. You'd love my pastor. We are the church. And the church loves one another. They have care for one another. They carry the burdens of one another. And we come together as a united church to worship God. Worshiping our great God means that when it's cold outside, we still get out of bed. Worshiping our God means that we don't stay in bed when it's hot outside. We come and we worship our God. And we come together. We gather together. That's the pattern. That's what early Christians did, and that's what's right. And so when people look at the church of Christianity on Sunday, they should see the members gather together. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 10, the Apostle John, he talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The term the Lord's Day, it simply means that this day belongs to the Lord. And listen, it's the whole day that belongs to the Lord. From 12:01... second, until 12 midnight, it's the Lord's day. It's a special day to every child of God. And listen, His children need to be walking consistently every day of the week. But the world needs to see us loving, adoring our God, and worshiping our God gathered together. How different is this from the way the world views Sunday? How do they view Sunday? They don't come together in one place. They're not those who come together because they're brethren. No, the world views Sunday as it's time to party. You know? The world has blended Saturday with Sunday together, and they call it the weekend. People now say, what'd you do over the weekend? You know, what'd you do on Saturday? What'd you do on Sunday? They've lost the distinction of the Lord's Day. And that's via the influence of the world that has caused Sunday to lose its distinctiveness in the eyes of many people. What should people be seeing of Christians? They set apart this day. They assemble together this day. They worship God every first day of the week. Some of us here are old enough to remember the days when Sunday was special, even to the world. In the eyes of the world, Sunday was a special day. Whether you were a believer or an infidel, Sunday was a day set apart for those people who worship God. Grocery stores were closed. If your car didn't have gas, it didn't matter because you wouldn't go anywhere anyway, but you couldn't buy gas. The gas stations were closed. The department stores were closed. Everything was closed except God. People would worship God on this special day. People didn't go out to eat on Sunday. After worship services, they went home to their families and they sat at a table and they talked to one another and they talked about the sermon that was preached and they talked about great things and they laughed together. But they didn't go to Walmart or whatever grocery stores or department stores there were in that day, 5 and 10. They didn't do it. They didn't do it because they were closed. But God is always open. And another thing, too, when we think back to the service, today many people, they come to a worship service in the church, and because of the influence of the world, because of the hurry status of our society, people are in a hurry to leave. You think about that. They're ready to go to the ball game or to watch the game on TV. We look around, and I don't know why we're so few in number today, and we're thankful for those that are here. But we need to be thoughtful, prayerful, and mindful for those who are not. Are they hurting? We should care. We should take notice. Are they having trouble? Did their car break down? Are they sick? I know we have quite a few people out traveling today, but we always should be careful to be concerned. And that's something that people should see in a Christian church on Sunday. Many have allowed so many things to enter into their lives that keep them so busy that their faith becomes second, and it squeezes God right out of them. Don't let that happen. God is great. God is love. And God has the power to raise you up into heaven. Don't let the secular, minuscule, unimportant things that don't matter 2 days after you do them interrupt your relationship with God. Don't let the world squeeze Him out of you. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 95, our scripture text. You know, let's just read that again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is great, and the King, great King above all gods. His hands are are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, you hear what God is saying, what the psalmist is saying. The very first thing we notice about this is that there are action words. You notice with me some of these words. In verse 1, they sang together. You see that? In verse 2, they were shouting joyfully together. In verse 6, they were worshiping and bowing down and kneeling together. That's how worship needs to be. They were together singing, shouting, bowing down, kneeling. And this is activity. It's being involved in worship together to worship God. It's something that should bring great joy to us, to have purpose. Not sitting at home with a remote, being bored at what you see and just changing the channel. Not choosing to watch the game or to go to an amusement park. Or to go shopping, or to go to a family reunion. And another thing about worship, it's not a spectator sport. You know, too many people, oh, preacher, that music better be good today. But singing has to be good. Preacher, you better be exciting. You got to keep me awake. You got to entertain me. The worship isn't about me, is it? It's about us coming and giving something to God. We're giving God our praise. We're giving God our worship. We're giving God all the honor and all the glory. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And that's what we see in Psalm 95. They're singing to the Lord. They're giving Him all the joyful shouts and all the glory, calling Him the great King. And that's what worship is. Secondly, what we should see in worship is that it's a shared event. You notice it says, let us, verse 1, let us sing. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before His presence. It's an activity with the God's children who come together to praise God. Can you hear what this psalmist is saying? Let us. Psalm 34 and verse 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt His name together. Exalt His name together. Magnify the Lord with me. Not look at me. Not hear me. Not think about me. But think about Him. Magnify the Lord. You see, there's a great value in coming together. The elderly, the young children, the families, those who are struggling, those who just barely make it through those doors. Lack of strength or illness, age. Those who struggle with illness. Those who were walking with walkers. Those who use canes. A mother with a newborn baby. Someone who's a new Christian. Someone who's been restored. And here's all these people coming together to worship God. To worship God. Can you see that when we come together, there's much marvelous encouragement and expressive worship and much gratitude. Think about the word worship with me for a minute. When we think of worship, we notice words, as we mentioned earlier, let us sing, how to magnify the Lord. But the word worship, it means reverent, honor, and homage paid to God, adoring reverence and regard. The object of our adoration and the reverence is God. The Hebrew word, it means to bow ourselves down. Not to be proud, but to be bowed down and humble before our God. What is the psalmist doing? He's esteeming God. Look how great God is. That's what he's saying to us. That's what each of us can say. Look what God has done for me. What prayers God has answered in my lifetime. How He blesses me with great blessings from above. How He has forgiven me, a sinner. How He cares for me. How He comforts me. And sadly, even after all of that, there are some who would say, man, I don't get anything out of church anymore. Listen, it's about Him. It's about adoring Him, paying homage to Him, revering Him, reverencing Him. God is the object. God is the reason. Is another point. here that all this coming togetherness, it really is a great thing. But sometimes it actually can be a problem. Sometimes our coming together to worship, we can lose our vision, lose our sight. What do you mean by that? Because sometimes we come to worship and we're thinking about him or her instead of him. Sometimes we come through the doors and we're thinking about him instead of him. And that means that we're not just a person, but sometimes it's everything except him. Example, you know, we often have people that come in late to the worship service. And that it's something that can be a bother because you hear those doors click, click, right? But here's the problem. Somebody would say, you know, how many times did that door open after we started worship? That door was opening during the Lord's Supper. That door. And all we really can say is, you know, we're here for a purpose. And are you focused on Jesus? When that happens, we need to put it away. Be focused on why we're here. Have you been thinking about Jesus, or are you thinking about him? Thinking about that door. You see, sometimes we come together and we see somebody sitting here and sitting next to this person. We notice so-and-so and we notice that somebody parked in our parking space, and that really frosts us. And so we sit in our pews thinking about that. Or the big one, they sat in my pew. And so we spend the whole worship service looking over there out of the corner. Can't believe they sat in my pew. Are you thinking about Jesus or are you thinking about him? When we come together, we sing songs and we throw a little cracker in our mouth and we go home and we think about other things than him, then we haven't really worshiped God. Worshiping, valuing God, reverencing God, honoring God. How great is our God? I want you to read with me Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 1 and in verse 3. In verse 1 it says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled. It filled the temple. And in verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God. God. You look through the book of Revelation and you'll find that kind of language all over the place. It's used many times. Holy, holy, holy is our God. So what are we learning from all this? When we're together, sometimes we learn and hear things to forget our purpose. And we just have to ask the question of ourselves. Have you been thinking about Jesus? I hear the doors. You hear the doors. You notice when somebody gets up and leaves the room and comes back. But just let it go. Let it go. Just focus on why we're here. You know, when we're together sometimes, we have to realize that nothing compares with God and His goodness. In Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, he tells us, if then you being evil and you know how to get good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven, who is good, give good things to those who ask him? God is greater James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Comes from God. And nothing compares to God in the idea of patience. I know how patient God has been with me over the years. How patient has He been since the beginning of creation? Nothing compares to God in hope. The hope of a second chance, the hope of a home in heaven, the hope of being with God. There's nothing that compares to that. Nothing compares to God in the idea or the ways of forgiveness. The love that He gave us was the best that He had. And He gave it to you and to me. So when we worship and we praise and we honor and we recognize how great He is. Open your Bible to Matthew here and let's go to chapter 5 and let's read verse 45. And you think about God, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We're talking about God. That's what Jesus is talking about. God, He cares enough for you that He blesses you. He cares enough even for the unrighteous in this world that He blesses them too. His forgiveness and His mercy, it can't be compared by anyone in any way, shape, or form. Can you imagine what it would be like if God wasn't God and He didn't act like God does? And He removed the blessing from us every time we sinned? Here's David walking around with this horrible cloud over his head because I've sinned. I don't have a good day in my life because I've sinned. Poor David. No good about him. Look at him. He's a sinner. He did something wrong and God took away his blessings. God's not like that. He's not like that. He has blessings even on the unrighteous. He's a fair God. Even to those who don't honor Him. Even to those who deny Him. Even those who put Him on the back shelf. He's good. And He sends His blessings down from heaven for all. And when we think about God and His mercy, His kindness, turn over to Matthew 15. Let's look at Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, and we're talking about His kindness, His compassion, His love here, but now we're talking about the people who say, they honor me. With their lips, Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips. But here's that case again. Their heart is far from me. That's not what we want people to see. The heart is far from me means that your mind is far from it. It means you're focused on Him instead of Him. How easy is that to be thinking of something other than? I know myself, it's a struggle. Sometimes I have Him in my mind and I have to fight to get that out. But we fight to get it out. Our minds can wander easily, but we need to come back to God. Worry causes us to be moved. And it interferes with our worship. Stress interferes with our worship. When we're tired because we stayed up too late, it interferes with our worship. Everything that affects us inside affects our relationship with God. And so we think of how we and others should see Christianity on Sunday. Number one, they should see us reflecting upon God. Look at Psalm 95 again in verse 3. What does it say? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. We need to reflect upon God. There are things we cannot see with our eyes, Paul says. But we can see it through the Word of God and through His Spirit. The psalmist is reflecting on God. We're blessed by God. God is greater than we are. God is bigger than all our problems. There's things that we can't see with our eyes. You don't look on the things that are seen, Paul said, but the things that are not seen. These are the things which are seen that are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The things which cannot be understood by humans is a real problem too. When you think about this, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Really? Really? Christ died for sinners? The world says that doesn't make any sense. God let His only Son die for sinners? Christ died for the ungodly and the sinners? You know, there's sometimes we just can't figure God out. He's so great and so high above us. But that's okay. Because the point of our worship is reflecting on not what we do, but on what He's done. They should be seeing us learning. That's what they should see. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1, Paul said, "You received from us how we ought to walk and to please God." In Psalm 90 in verse 12, Moses said, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And Jesus, the disciples asked Him, "Teach us to pray." When people look at the church, they should see people growing and learning, adding to their faith. We add to our faith virtue, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's what people should see. And that's how we avoid being unbarren, as Peter put it. Or unfruitful, rather. Barren and unfruitful. Because we have the knowledge of the Lord. We can learn. It helps us to have confidence. It helps us to stand fast. It helps us to walk in the light. To become the people that God wants us to be. Something else that people should see on Christianity is our giving praise to God. Perseverance is demonstrated by our attitude. It's because of our attitudes. In Psalm 95 and 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." They had an attitude for God. "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." They had the right attitude. That's our reverence toward God. What we think about God, what we think about the life He's given us, what we think about all the blessings, how we let Him lead us from day to day in our language, in the actions of our hands, and in the way in which we even dress. Our attitudes show our worship of God. And that's what people should see. I've been in congregations. You walk in the door and there's people with T-shirts that say Cleveland Indians and shorts and tennis shoes, and they're just sitting there waiting for this thing to be over. You can see that attitude. Reverence is also demonstrated by not only our attitude, but by our obedience. You think of Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1, 2, and 3, and God killed Nadab and Abihu. Because they were disobedient. Because they offered profane fire. And you think about what He said in verse 3. "By those who come near Me, I must be regarded as holy before all the people. I must be glorified." God. And so people need to see that. They need to see our reverence and our dependence upon God. You know, we need God. All of us need God. The reverence is seen in our thankfulness as we worship God. We abound with faith and thanksgiving. We read that in Colossians this morning. We sing songs with grace in our hearts and thankfulness. Our gratitude is towards God. You know, Sunday is truly different for you and me and for all the Lord's children. The best day of the week. Something that we should be looking forward to. Something that we should be reflecting backward to. giving us motivation, locomotive power to move on till the next day comes. Sunday is a time when we thank God that we get to see each other. It's a time when we can come together in spirit and truth worship, honoring our great God and praising Him. And so I just want to offer a few points and the lesson will be yours. Number one, don't be in a hurry. Don't rush through the service. You know, I keep looking at the clock because I'm afraid somebody's going to say, "Will you shut up? You know how long you've been talking?" I wouldn't be surprised. But I'll tell you what, don't rush. I've heard a joke, and it's a joke. People say, "Let's hurry up and get out of here so we can get to the restaurant and beep the Baptist." You know? And it is a joke. But we need to be serious about our God. We need to be serious about those who hurry up. We want to shorten prayers. We want to shorten the Lord's Supper. Don't sing all the verses of the song. You know, just sing verse 1 and the last verse. And make that sermon short. And I try. I really do. But you know what? Why? Where are you going? Why are we in such a rush? It's the Lord's Day. We should savor it. Embrace it and embrace Him. And the spirit that He's given us of unity together. The love that we have for one another. How we cherish God. We should cherish one another. We're in a hurry-up society. Rush, rush, rush. You know, there's even a mountain called Mount Rushmore. And that's the way people look. "Oh, there's somebody in front of me holding me up in that car over there. This line in the store is too long." I have people behind me in line all the time, and they're sitting there going, you know what I do? I just let them in front of me. I'm in no hurry. Our God deserves you. He deserves your worship. He deserves your time, your attention. We need to give that some thought. Don't be in a hurry to get out of here. Nothing pleases me more than to see the brothers and sisters hugging each other and talking together after the service. And I think nothing discourages me more than to... It's like the bell rings in a classroom and everybody runs home. Class is over. Don't be in a hurry. This whole day belongs to the Lord. And we want to remember it. We want to talk about it. And we want to not be involved with things that don't matter a minute after we do them. Because we're going to spend eternity together. So we think about our relationships. Our place in the church. What you can do for the Lord and His kingdom here in this area. In other words, put some effort into Sunday. I know Brother Andy did announcements. He was prepared. I saw him writing things down, asking questions. He's doing something. He has an effort that's being applied. When you have the worship service and you do get together with people afterward, talk about the service. Talk about the sermon. Talk about the Sunday school class with others. Sunday's the best day of the week. Psalm 95 and verse 7. "For He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, let the day stay with you. Put some effort into it. You know, today, if you will hear His voice." Sunday's the best day of the week, isn't it? What happens on Sunday can change your whole week. What happens on Sunday can change the rest of your life. We need to be a people who say, "I'm ready to change for Jesus. To change my life for Jesus. In Psalm 132 and verse 7, let us go up to the tabernacle. Let us worship at His footstool. Do I believe that God has a hand in everything I do? Do I believe that He has a purpose for me in my life? Do I believe that He is honored when I come and worship Him in spirit and truth? Do I believe He cares? You better believe I do. Wouldn't it be great if we could work one day a week and worship God seven, or six rather? Come early, 6 o'clock in the morning. Come early. And then stay all day. What happens when you start to think like that? What happens when your mind, it just desires to be together with God's children? It desires to worship God. You stop saying things like Sunday's not, or Wednesday's not in the Bible. That's what you say. And when your children come to you and they say, "Oh, Dad, do we have to go?" And you say, "Sure we do. Isn't that great?" That's what the change is. That's the way that God intended people to see Sunday worship. Do you have a need this day? Have you not been baptized into Christ as you know you need to? Take the Lord's hand. By His power, stand up. Come forward. If you have sin in your life unresolved, take the Lord's hand. Come forward. And let His power guide you in His mercy and His grace and His love. As we stand and as we sing.